So Dr. Tom Gibbons is going to speak to you, which is a privilege of ours. And Tom was doing a lecture at the university the other day, and at the end of the lecture he went, "Amen!" I went, "Sorry, I thought I was in church." But he's always witnessing to students and stuff, and he always comes back late from lectures, and I'm like, "Where have you been?" And he's always been telling students about Jesus and stuff like that, which was always funny. And you must know the funny joke about when he was telling some students that he was a Christian, and then he told them I was a Christian. He said, "Stuart's a Christian." They went, "Is he?" Like, shocked. So why is he so hard on us? And he said, "Because he cares." So thanks for that. So I thought it was hilarious. So Tom's an awesome evangelist, awesome witness at work, and it's a privilege to have him and Stacey come and talk to us about grace tonight. So over to you, brother.
Thank you. Good evening. I've got so many books. Is that my phone? Hang on. Good evening. So apparently we're going to talk about grace tonight. I'm really scared and really nervous because I've never spoken on A61 before. And I don't have a clue what grace is all about, so let's see. So in all seriousness, you know, when Stu told us last week that he wanted us to do this talk, I literally did think, what do I know about grace? And it turns out not that much, really, as you'll see, but everything I know about grace, I'm filling me with confidence, aren't I? Yeah. Everything I know about grace, you know, I've learned from the Bible and a little bit from Stu. And, you know, I struggle with grace personally. I don't know if you do, but it's a difficult concept to get, and it's certainly a difficult thing to give, I find. You know, the other day I was at home and Stacey was upstairs having a shower and I was with our little kids, our three-year-old and our one-year-old. Our six-year-old was out at her grandma's. And so I was looking after the little ones while Stacey had a shower. And women have long showers, don't they? Anyway, and I was changing Nathaniel's nappy. Nathaniel's three and he really doesn't like his nappy being changed, you know, really hates it. And he gets his hands in there and everything, and it's really bad. And so I was trying to change Nathaniel. But at the same time, our little daughter, our youngest girl, Tabitha, was climbing. She climbs up the couch onto the couch arm and then up onto the windowsill. And so we have to watch her, you know, because she often falls off from there. And when I was changing Nathaniel, I had my hands full of baby stuff, you know. And Tabitha fell. And she fell in a little gap between the sofa and the windowsill, and she was crying, you know. And she was crying, and I had my hands full of Nathaniel's stuff. And I didn't know what to do, you know. I was so stressed. And I didn't know what to do, so I just shouted at the top of my voice, "Stacey!" And, you know, you lose grace pretty quickly, don't you? You lose grace for your kids pretty quickly, or I do anyway. And so I'm not coming to you, we're not coming to you as experts in grace, is what I want to tell you, but we have been Christians for 7 years and we believe that that's as a result of God's grace, and we're going to tell you a little bit about that. Can we just have that little video clip? Is that right? I've got a little video clip to show you. It's not very long. Okay, why did I show you that? Can't remember. No, I can. So, you know, Forrest Gump says there, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. And to be honest, that's not true for us, is it? As Christians, we have quite a good idea of what we're going to get. We know what we're going to get because it's in here. It's in the Bible, isn't it? It's in the promises of God in the Bible. And one of those promises is the grace of God. We're promised grace when we come to Jesus, and it's better than a box of chocolates. You know, the meaning of grace is unmerited favor, isn't it? You've had a couple of weeks on grace already. Undeserved, unmerited favor from God. God just loves us and we don't deserve that love. You know, when Stacey and I first became Christians, I became a Christian as a result of Stu witnessing to me in our office, and I eventually caved in and went to this event with Stacey, and we went forward and gave our lives to Jesus. But we didn't have a clue what we'd just done, you know. We didn't really know what we'd done. So we went on an Alpha course. And we've been going to this Alpha course for a couple of weeks. And at the time, the Alpha course was in Stockton, and we lived in Gisborough. So it was a little trek, you know, every week. But we used to talk a lot on the way home. We don't really talk a lot, so we made the most of that. And we talked a lot on the way home. And, you know, on the second week, I was saying to Stacey, what do these Christians want? You know, they're feeding us. They're telling us all these good things. They're really nice. What's the catch? We were saying to each other, what is the catch? You know, we were having this debate and discussion about it. And just as we were talking about that, as we were driving on the bypass that goes round Nunthorpe, in front of us was this Jeep. And this Jeep, you know, Jeeps have a spare tire on the back. This Jeep had a cover over the spare tire. And do you know what it said? It said, smile, Jesus loves you. And that's it, isn't it? That's a revelation of grace. That was our first revelation of grace. We didn't know what it meant, but we certainly noticed it. And that's what grace is, isn't it? Smile. Jesus loves you. That's it. And, you know, I want to read to you tonight from Romans. Romans is massively significant book for grace. And, you know, Martin Luther wrote this in his preface to Romans. He said, this letter is truly the most important piece in the New Testament. It is purest gospel. It's well worth a Christian's while, not only to memorize it word for word, but also to occupy himself daily, as though it were the daily bread of the soul. It's impossible to read or to meditate on this letter too much or too well. The more one deals with it, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I'd encourage you to read Romans, you know. I didn't want to bite off a massive chunk of Romans, actually. I just wanted to look at five verses tonight. So we're going to look at Romans 5 and the first five verses of Romans 5. And in a moment, bro, could you put that slide up for me in a moment? Is that all right? Thank you. So have you found it already? Let's read it. So therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who he has given us. Amen. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us tonight about this. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd speak to me, you'd speak to everyone in here about the meaning of grace. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So the first point on here, I hope you can see that. I put that up there just so, you know, I'm going to mention some scriptures just so you can look them up as I'm doing it. I've come to realize that my notes are slightly different to that. So, we'll see how it goes. It's very helpful. No, but it starts with faith, doesn't it? Grace starts with faith. In this passage, there are three things that are mentioned, and faith is the first one. Faith, hope, and love is what I want to talk to you about tonight, and their relationship between those and grace. So faith is the first one. You know, Paul's writing to the Romans, and this first 12 chapters of Romans, 11 chapters of Romans, are really an introduction to the depth of Christian understanding, the depth of what it means to have faith in Jesus and all that it means. And grace is mentioned so many times throughout this book. And, you know, in these first couple of verses about faith, Paul makes it clear that when we are saved, we receive grace. We receive the full grace of God as soon as we're saved. As soon as we're saved, we get filled with the opportunity to have grace. And the reason we have that is, the reason we have access to that is because of Jesus. Jesus is the person who gives us that. He gives us that access. It says that he ushers us into that access to grace. And, you know, Stu gave you a little picture last week. I was listening to Stu's talk from last week. Pretty good, wasn't it? Pretty good talk. Made me really petrified doing this talk, I tell you. But in that, he was talking about an ice cream parlor, wasn't he? He was talking about grace is like different kinds of ice cream is what you get with grace. And, you know, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know, if you went to an ice cream parlor, you'd have to go in and walk through the door. And if, let's say, the ice cream parlor's called Grace, okay, you walk to the door, and guess who opens the door? It's Jesus. Jesus is the door in to the grace of God. And you go in and you stand in. It says in this scripture, you stand in grace. That's where we stand. So you stand in the Grace ice cream parlor, and then God's at the counter. God's at the counter dishing up the awesome ice cream. What do you want? You know, I'm standing there with Stacy saying, what would you like? A bit of peace? There's peace there. There's a bit of hope there. There's a bit of joy there. What do you want? You know, grace is lots and lots of things all at the same time, isn't it? Grace is so abundant. The blessing that God has for us in his grace is so abundant. But the only way into that is Jesus. I wonder if you've ever read this book by Terry Virgo. It's called God's Lavish Grace. Has anyone ever read it? Yeah, half of it. I'm just going through it at the minute. And, you know, right at the beginning, there's this awesome story that I just want to share with you about access to grace and Jesus being the access to grace. So this is Terry Virgo's story. He says, it really does depend on who you know. You've heard that saying, haven't you? It's who you know, not what you know. It's the case with access to grace. It really does depend on who you know. I was standing with Wendy, my wife, in Washington, D.C., on Pennsylvania Avenue, looking up at the White House. I had reason to hope that I might actually enter the place and have a look around its inner recesses. We'd arrived with a promise, but with considerable uncertainty as to how things would work out. As Wendy and I drew close to the railings around the garden area of the magnificent building, we were approached by a very large policeman, and unlike English policemen, he was well-armed with a sizable gun on his hip. He inquired where we thought we might be going. I rather tentatively replied that we had hoped to enter the White House. He looked at me rather pityingly and made it clear to this foolish Englishman that no one walked into the White House. I explained to him that I was a preacher and that in the morning I'd preached at the Covenant Life Church in nearby Gettysburg, and had been assured that I would be able to gain access to the White House through a man who was a member of that church. And who is this guy? He inquired. I think his name is John, I replied pathetically. Perhaps I'd never felt so disqualified from the hope of realizing any previous ambition I might have had. At this very moment, John arrived. Hurriedly jumping from a cab, he ran to our side. Actually, I didn't know his face since I'd never met him. He was simply a member of the large congregation where I'd preached in the morning, but he'd been given clear instruction and had arrived to meet Wendy and me to take us into the White House. He presented his credentials to the officer, who checked them on his computer in a nearby cabin, and wonder of wonders, the gate opened and we walked in, not only to the grounds but also to the inner recesses of the White House. We were told that we could have two possible tours. One was the VIP one, surpassing the normal one. But we were so privileged, we were allowed to go beyond even the VIP tour, and we were taken into the cabinet office and even to the doorway of the Oval Office. A very kind guard explained to us many of the details of the things placed around the office, and even those which were on President Reagan's desk. It was a very high privilege. It was wonderful to gain access through the person in whom we put our trust. That person for us is Jesus. The person we put our trust in by faith is Jesus, and it's only him that can give us access to God's inner recesses. You know, we can have access if we want it as Christians. You know, another book I was reading recently is This a Life Worth Living? And this is a book that's based on a course by Nicky Gumbel for new Christians. But actually, it's got some really clear explanations of grace in here. And one of the things that Nicky Gumbel says in this book is that grace is the word which best describes all that God has done for us in Christ. Peace summarizes all the benefits we receive from a relationship with Christ. Grace is a huge word covering the depth and breadth of God's love for us. The children's definition of grace is enlightening for all of us. God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, have you ever noticed how grace and peace always go together? Or often go together in the Bible? You know, whenever Paul greets one of the churches he's writing his letters to, he says, grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Have you ever noticed that? Almost every single letter he says it. And it's not a common greeting. You know, it's not the normal greeting that you would say. He's actually combining those two words because those are the essence of Christianity. You know, grace is what we need in order to achieve peace. And peace is about a relationship with God. You know, shalom is the normal Hebrew greeting. Shalom means peace, but it also means oneness with God. Did you know that? Oneness with God, a relationship with God. You know, when we became Christians, when we put our faith in Jesus, we became friends with God. We were enemies before that, and we moved from being enemies to being friends. And, you know, that new eternal relationship, that new covenant relationship is prophesied in the Old Testament in a few different places. One of my favourites is in Jeremiah. I'd like to just have a look at Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn to it. So it says, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. It's interesting that Ezekiel talks about the heart as well, and he talks about us being given a new heart. He actually says our heart of stone will be removed and we'll get a heart of flesh. What does that mean? I was thinking, what does that actually mean? And, you know, what it means is that before, the commands of God were written on stone tablets. But now, the promises of God are written on our hearts, and our hearts are flesh. Our hearts are flesh. They're teachable, you know, because we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and our hearts are full of God for that reason. And, you know, if we add anything to that promise, you know, if we add anything to faith in Jesus, then we go back to commands and laws. If we focus on any other teaching than the gospel, we begin to lose the meaning of grace. We begin to go back, actually, to law. If we try and seek out new teaching to find out new knowledge about being a Christian, if we go beyond the gospel with that, we actually fall back into law, back under commands. You know, God wrote those commands to show Israel that they couldn't keep them, didn't he? He gave those commands, those, 613 laws, in order to show Israel that they needed a saviour. And guess what? We have him. We have that saviour. Jesus is that saviour that brings us into that relationship with God, that new covenant relationship that's eternal. God's plan for you and me is eternal fellowship. And we're in that eternal fellowship already because we're in Jesus. We've put our faith in him. John's Gospel, at the beginning of John's Gospel, John writes, "From the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ." If you want to know the truth, it's only through Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Into grace, the grace of God. So, you know, you can see in the New Testament that Paul was quite annoyed when the churches that he was writing to began to add anything to the gospel. So, for example, if we look in Galatians, have a look at Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9. Paul says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that was preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned." He's not very happy, is he? He's not a very happy guy, Paul. Because you see, what people coming into the Galatian church, some people were doing, was adding the Old Testament laws to the new gospel, to this new relationship, to this grace. They were adding law to grace, which doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And later on, in this letter to the Galatians, Paul says, "You're trying to be justified by the law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from his grace," or from grace. You know, you can fall away from grace. You can fall out. You can step back out of that ice cream parlor of grace anytime if you start following laws. And you start making laws for yourself. It's important that we stay standing. We sang about it at the beginning. The first song was about standing in grace. Standing in Christ is all about that. You know, we've been called, you and I, just to believe and receive. That's it. Believe and receive, nothing more. And Jesus compels us, doesn't he, to be childlike. You know, in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, "Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." It's not meant to be complicated, is it? The gospel. It's not meant to be rocket science. You don't need to have a degree in theology to get it, do you? You just need to accept it by faith in Jesus. And so my second point is about hope. Paul's second point that he talks about here is about hope. And he speaks about hope in the glory of God. And he says we can rejoice in our sufferings. And he talks about perseverance and character and hope. And you know, we stand in a position of grace where we can ask for absolutely anything. I wonder if you've done that. I wonder if you've stood in that ice cream parlor of grace and you've asked for whatever you want. Have you tried it? Have you done it? I've done it. And I tell you, it works. It absolutely works. When, was it this year we went to Estonia, last year? Can't remember. Last year, last summer, we went. Yeah, I'm getting old. I don't know. It's what three kids do to you. But we went to Estonia, and you know, we were going as a whole family. Five of us were going to go, and we didn't have the money to go. You know, we in faith we bought the flights to go, didn't we? We bought the flights to go, and they were fairly cheap. They weren't very expensive, so we could do that. But then, what about the rest? You know, for a family of five, it was going to cost us a couple of thousand pounds to go to Estonia for 10 days. And we just didn't have that kind of money. And so what we did was we prayed. You know, we'd never really prayed for money in this way before. We started to pray and ask God for this money. And after about a week, we kind of thought, well, you know, let's just see what happens. And anyway, about a week after that, I got a little letter in the post from my bank. And, you know, usually when you get a letter in the post from the bank, it's not great, is it? It's usually a bill. But this one was a little questionnaire with a little letter with it. And it said, "We think we might owe you some money." really? You know, we think we might owe you some money. So how on earth? And so they said, fill out this questionnaire to see if we're going to owe you some money. I mean, you get letters like that through the post from lots of different agencies to do with all sorts of things. But from your bank, you know, this looked like a legitimate letter. So I thought I'll fill it out and send it out, send it back. And I didn't think anything of it. I didn't certainly think of the connection between my prayers for money and this. I didn't think about that. And anyway, a little while after that, a few days after that, I got a phone call and said, hello, Mr. Gibbons. And I said, no, actually, it's Dr. Gibbons. No, I didn't really. And I didn't really say that. I'm full of grace, me. And they were asking me questions. They wanted to ask me questions about what I'd said in this questionnaire. So I answered the questions, but some of the questions I didn't know the answer to, so I just said, look, I don't know. I'm sorry, I don't really know. And anyway, I put down the phone and I thought, I've prayed for some money. Maybe this is where the money's going to come from for Estonia. I made the connection then. And then I began to pray a little bit more. We began to pray. We forced our daughter. No, we didn't force her. We asked her to pray as well. And you know what's going to happen. A couple of weeks later, we got another letter through the door. And it had a check for the exact amount that we needed to go to Estonia. I mean, grace is good, isn't it? Grace is good. You know, you can hope for anything in God. Jesus said, ask and you'll receive. And quite often that's the case, scarily, with grace. When you're with Jesus, standing with Jesus in grace, in the throne room of grace, you can ask for anything and you might get it. Amazing. But you know, you shouldn't just use it to ask for money. You should actually think about some other things that you might really need. So the thing is that sometimes when we pray, we don't always get what we want, do we? We don't always necessarily get what we want when we want it. Sometimes the truth is we need to persevere. If we want something, we need to keep pushing into God for it. And, you know, as Christians, when we are persevering, we can put our hope in God, because whatever happens, we know that God has a good plan for us, that his purposes and his plans for us are always good. Whatever happens, even if we don't get what we want, there's a reason, isn't there? There's a reason for that. So we can put our hope in God. And it says in this little bit of scripture, it says, you know, that Paul's writing to the Romans, it says, we can rejoice in our sufferings. You know, I was thinking about rejoice in our sufferings. It sounds absolutely crazy, doesn't it? But it's because we can know that whatever we go through in this life, whatever we go through, that we can trust and have hope in God. And you know, that hope isn't like the world's hope. It doesn't mean that. That hope means confidence. That hope means assurance. That hope means that we can trust in God's promises, and we can trust ultimately, whatever happens on earth, that we're going to heaven. And, you know, part of the reason why we can rejoice in our sufferings, and God sometimes wants us to persevere, is, it says here, for our character to grow. You know, part of God's grace isn't just to give us what we want. It's to grow our character so that we become more like Jesus. You know, it's not us that can do that by any kind of works, is it? It's only by receiving more of the grace of God that we get this new hope, that we can move towards being like Jesus. You know, what was Jesus' character like? Well, says in that chapter in Galatians, it says love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I don't know about you, but I'm seriously lacking in some of those. But I'd like more of them. And I believe that God wants me to have more of them, no matter what I go through. And we've been through some things recently in our life. And Stacey's going to talk about those right now. And she's very nervous, so just help her out. Okay.
Hello. Yeah, so it was back in April. It was just a normal day. So what happens is when the children wake up in the morning, we usually take it in turns to get up with the children. And so this morning, Tom had got up with the children and I'd had a little sleeping. And when I came downstairs, as I was walking downstairs, Nathaniel just fell on the floor and started having a seizure. And it was very quick, it was like 30 seconds. So we were thinking, right, what do we do? So we rang 111 and they gave us advice and then eventually sent out an ambulance. And we spent the morning in A&E and he had another seizure while we were in hospital. And all the time, you know, Tom, we were texting each other. And Tom was texting me saying, I'm praying. I was praying for Nathaniel while we were there. But it was very, very, very hard. And I had no peace. The whole day I had no peace. And they moved us down after this second seizure to the children's assessment unit to be assessed. And we were there a few hours. And they eventually found out that he had tonsillitis. And that was causing him to have these seizures. And so at that, they discharged us and said, okay, we're going to give you these antibiotics. We're going to give you a 48-hour access to come back. If there's any problems, you can ring us on these numbers. And so we left. We got the antibiotics. We went home. And when we got home, we said, right, okay, let's go out for a prayer walk. Let's just go and pray. And so we put the children in the pushchair, went out and prayed. And while we were out, Nathaniel had another seizure. So we came back and I said, okay, I'm gonna call up now because this is three times now. And so I rang up and they said, okay, the next time he has a seizure, please, could you just take a video of him having the seizure so that we can see the way that he's moving and everything that he's doing. So we said, okay, we'll try and do that. And so we had dinner and then he started to have a seizure. So Tom started to video it. And after about a minute and a half, I just said to him, just stop. And so we called 999. By this time it had been 4 or 5 minutes. And so they'd said, if it gets to 5 minutes, you must ring 999. And so we rang 999 and he started vomiting and we had to put him into the recovery position in the kitchen. And all of the time, you know, we were praying, but I had no peace. I just had no peace at all. And I was I was full of fear. I was full of fear and I was confused. I didn't know why this was happening. And obviously, if you've seen anybody have any type of seizure, it's very scary. And to watch your own child going through this is very scary experience. And so we went back in the ambulance to A&E and we had to stop on the way there because he started to choke and they had to pull over and use a suction. And so when we got to the hospital, Tom came and we were praying. They decided to keep him in overnight. And so I had to pull out bed next to his cot. And I just couldn't sleep because I still had no peace and I was just fearful, very fearful, because they'd had to inject him in the ambulance with this diazepam to stop the seizure. And so he was out, he was just lifeless. He just laid there and it was very scary. And so I laid there and it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. And then I was just thinking of You Have Made Me Glad by Hillsong. And that was playing over and over in my head. So it's You have made me glad, and I'll sing of the Lord. You are my shield, my strength, my portion, deliverer. And when I heard this, I was just thinking, I need to just surrender. I have to surrender him. And so I just prayed, Lord, if this if this is all we've had, if this 3 years is all we've had, I just give my son to you. Whatever you decide, your will be done. Your will be done. I give him to you. Thank you for the 3 years. And I fell asleep and I had peace. And the next day was a very hard day because our daughter, our eldest daughter, had fractured her elbow 2 weeks before. And it was the day she was due to have her x-ray. And Tom, so I was upstairs in the children's ward with Nathaniel. Tom was downstairs in the x-ray ward with Georgia. And they were x-raying her to find out whether she had to have an operation to have her arm plated and pinned. And do you know what? I had joy. I had peace. We were texting each other with these emojo, whatever they things called, sending loads of messages, you know. And, you know, I just, the situation for me had completely changed because I'd surrendered everything that I held dear to God, and I didn't, you know, I didn't keep anything to myself, and it just transformed the situation.
Awesome. Oh, thank you. And so, you know, we have hope in God's plans and purposes, and sometimes that requires us to be obedient to them, doesn't it? And to surrender our will to God's will, to trust God ultimately in his plans. We don't know why Nathaniel has had these seizures. We don't know why he's autistic. But we do trust God. And we do believe and hope. And, you know, that hope is real assurance and confidence that God can heal him. And if he doesn't, we still have hope and confidence that God has a good plan for him and a good purpose for him. And so, you know, Jesus is our example of obedience and surrender, isn't he? I mean, Jesus surrendered when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was in anguish because he was realizing the ordeal that he had to go through. And he said, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me." You know, it looks like his faith is wobbling, doesn't it? But the next part of that sentence is illuminating for us. "Yet not my will, but yours be done." It's so hard to follow that example. But if we do, if we become obedient to God's plans, then that grows us as Christians, doesn't it? It grows us further and deeper into grace. It's not works, is it, obedience? It's surrender in this case. Later on in Romans 5, Paul says, "Through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." So our hope isn't like the world's. Our hope is not like optimism based on nothing. It's based on real assurance and confidence. In the letter to the Hebrews, the writer says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." You know, we're meant to ask God in our time of need. And when Stacy did, look what happened. Peace, joy. And they're not some kind of weird kind of peace. That it's real sort of peace that you experience in those situations, isn't it? You know, actually after, you know, when Jesus said, "Not mine, my will, but yours be done," it says an angel came and strengthened him. So Jesus was obedient. And then he was strengthened. You know, we have a choice in those situations to step into grace or not. But we can always do it as Christians. We always have that option. And the final point here is about love. You know, our hope is based on God's unconditional love that we never had to earn. It was given freely to us. Sometimes grace is called free grace by theologians because it's free. Because it's a free gift that you can't possibly earn. And, you know, that Romans, Paul says in Romans, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's our best demonstration of love, isn't it? While we were still far off and ungodly, it says, Jesus Christ decided to die for us. He wasn't made to. God didn't make him do it. He chose to do it. He chose to be obedient to the point of death, it says. And Jesus' love was displayed in so many ways throughout his life, but much more in his death, I think. You know, as he was being nailed to the cross, what did he say? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing. Even at that point of severe pain and suffering, after all he'd gone through, Jesus forgave those people. He was concerned for them more than he was for himself. You know, when we first believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is poured out to us, isn't it? Holy Spirit is poured out into our hearts. And that same love that Jesus showed, we are compelled to show to other people. You know, the first martyr, Stephen, showed that kind of love, didn't he? Stephen was the first Christian martyr, and as he was being stoned to death, he cried out, he went on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. I mean, that love that we get through grace is like no other love, no other love that you could possibly think of between human beings is like that love, and we have access to that love. And we're just going to finish with a story that Stacey's got about Corrie ten Boom. So welcome, Stacey, again. Okay. You don't have to clap, sorry.
So it's a book based on Corrie ten Boom's life. It's called The Hiding Place. I'm not sure, probably most of you have read it here. and I'm going to read a passage at the end of this book, but I'll just give you a brief overview about the book if you've never read it. So it's about Corrie ten Boom's life, and it was written at the time of start of World War II, and she lived in Holland, and she was a Christian, and they were a watchmaker family. And when the war broke out, they started to see around them all of this persecution of the Jews from the Germans, and they were just filled with compassion for these Jewish people that they were seeing just being persecuted. And so they decided as a family they were going to hide these people in their house. They were going to secretly help them to just hide from the Germans, just to stop them being persecuted. And so they had lots of people in their house, and then they were eventually caught. They were part of an underground sort of ring, if you like, of people trying to smuggle Jews out into the country. But they were caught, and then their whole family was arrested and taken to the police station in Holland. And while they were being held there, Corrie ten Boom's father actually died while they were being held, and she found out through a letter from a family member. And then they eventually transferred them through to a concentration camp in Germany. And it tells you a beautiful story of how Betsy, Corrie's sister, and her, you know, had regular meetings in that dark place, and they spoke to people about Jesus, and they told people who were filled with hate and filled with darkness, you know, they told them about Jesus, and they preached the gospel, and they just lifted the spirits of people in there. But she actually lost her sister. She died while they were in the concentration camp. She didn't make it out. And when she left, you know, her sister had this picture about healing people's hearts that had been through this. And her sister had a really soft heart. You know, she, when somebody was being persecuted, she was praying for the person, but it was always, she was praying for the person who was persecuting the prisoner, you know, and she really was really deep thinker and really loved Jesus. And she had this vision of this house that they would set up to rehabilitate people when they left. And so Corrie was true to that, and she preached the gospel when she left. And this is just a story of her preaching in Germany when she left the concentration camp. I continue to speak partly because of the home in Bloemendaal ran on contributions, partly because of the hunger for Betsy's story seemed to increase with time. I travelled all over Holland, to other parts of Europe, to the United States. But the place where the hunger was the greatest was Germany. Germany was a land of ruins, city of ashes and rubble, but more terrifyingly still, minds and hearts of ashes. Just across the border was to feel the great weight that hung over that land. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard in the shower room door in the processing centre at Ravensbrück, which was the concentration camp they were based in. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was empty and beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people in Bloemendaal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again I breathed the silent prayer, "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our own forgiveness any more than on our own goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself.
Isn't that a good story? You know, that jailer was actually watching Betsy and Corrie undress and getting undressed as they were processed and coming into this concentration camp, and all the soldiers and jailers around them were laughing at them, you know, mocking them. So it takes a lot, doesn't it? Supernatural, isn't it? Forgiveness. And it has to come from God. We can't generate it ourselves. And that's all we've got for you tonight. But thank you for listening. And do I usually pray at the end, or you do it? Okay, thank you.
Thanks. I asked Tom and Stacey particularly for tonight because, I mean, there's 10 stories I could tell you which would move you. There's so much of the minute. But when they came on the Alpha course that we were doing in Stockton, we had a meal. You know, there was like a full meal and a nice meal and a nice big pudding afterwards. And they'd get pizza on the way home because they're hungry people. And if ever you go to their house for a meal, don't eat for 2 days before you get there. Because they're hungry for food, but they're hungry for God. Hungry for God. They read the Bible, they read books, and pray, and trust the Lord. It's a hungering for God. You know, it doesn't just come from reading, it doesn't just come from praying, it comes from a heart hunger. And I just want to encourage you to be hungry in that. We have a... Steve, can you put the activation up for me? Oh, do you do it from there? That's clever. Do you do clever stuff? Okay, we've got a session for you in pairs. What was that? It's the Lord. It's the Lord, yeah. You're not that good, bro. Okay, so we've got this again in pairs. What we'd like to do is discuss the difference, and we'll leave these up. We'll just discuss the difference between obedience and works. Now, these are quite tricky questions, okay? They're not meant to be dead easy. I want you to think about things and, you know, try and explain to each other. You know, like we did last week, try and explain for a few minutes to the other person without the other person interrupting to try and explain what it means. It's interesting. Someone said to me the other day what Tom was saying about grace, and you can step outside of grace, and it's a sneaky trick of the enemy to get us to do it. When we go off a little bit in our heart and we start leaning towards our own thoughts and understanding, we very slowly go away from God. And someone said to me the other day, he said, oh, you know, I was thinking, you know, when people say to turn away from your sin, that turning, it's works. And I thought, you're mental. I said, oh, it's just, you're just splitting hairs. That's ridiculous. That's, it sounds like a simple thing, doesn't it? But that thinking is wrong, isn't it? So the difference between obedience and works, have a little chat about that. Okay, then discuss the difference between forgiveness by obedience and forgiveness with grace. Okay, and what does that mean? I don't want to give you an example of that one. I want you to try and think about it a little bit, okay? And from your own understanding, what do you think you have access to personally through grace? And Tom and myself and Stacey this week, we've touched on that a little bit. What do you think you have access to? Okay? And through grace. And in your own life, in what areas, well, this is the one you'll all be able to do because we're human, in what areas and with which people do you feel you have less grace and why? You know, so it's often, what is wrong with him? What is wrong with that boy? Every time I see him, he winds me up. What is wrong with him? Well, actually, it's what is wrong with me. Okay, there might be something wrong with him as well, but what's wrong with me? Why is that impacted? Why don't I have grace? What is that? So and then pray for each other about these areas as well. So this timing is just like guidelines, really. But okay, is that all right? Is that you got that? Okay, so you can do that.